Please stand. Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not insist on its own way. Love bears all things and believes all things. A reading again from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. For those people who enjoy studying the historical and the cultural world of the New Testament, the first century world, the world that produced Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and all of the letters, we love studying the Corinthian correspondence, Paul's letters to Corinth. We love studying the Corinthian correspondence because there is so much known about ancient Corinth and the ancient Corinthians. Now, this is not always the case. In fact, when you study history and culture of the Bible, you're used to running into roadblocks. For example, in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. We don't know when Hebrews was written. We don't know to whom Hebrews was written. There's so many things that we wish we knew, and we simply don't. But when it comes to Paul's letters to the Corinthians, we have a wealth of information. In fact, there's an instructor, a rather famous and very beloved biblical scholar named Jerome Murphy O'Connor, who compiled an entire book's worth of material. It's called St. Paul's Corinth. And page after page after page, you can read first century primary source material, texts describing Corinth and ancient Corinthians, and look at archaeological data. There's just so much there. So when we look at all of this material about Corinth and the Corinthian people, we find that it was a community that was deeply divided. There were factions absolutely everywhere, and these factions were fighting with one another. But more than that, the actions of the individuals, it seems in each faction, was just deplorable. It was actually a very creative community. It seems like they invented new ways to sin. Not only did they invent new ways to sin and argue with one another about who was doing right and who was doing wrong, but they were harshly judging one another. This was a very divided and sinful community. Now, evidence of this is in each chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. It begins by describing a community that's divided. People are saying, "I belong to Paul," or "I belong to Apollos." In other words, they were arguing, saying, "I belong to this leader," or "I belong to that leader." And out of frustration, Paul says, "Has Christ been divided? Don't you see that you're all one, one body, one in Christ Jesus?" But it isn't just factions. There were sexual sins. There was a man apparently married to or living with his father's wife. You can kind of draw a diagram to figure out what was going on. Not only that, but there were lawsuits. Christians were taking one another to court. They were arguing over whether or not they could eat food that had been previously offered to idols. Most importantly, the Christians in Corinth were arguing about who had the greatest spiritual gifts, whose gifts were best for the community, and who was using those gifts in the best way. This was a community at each other's throats. Now, you can imagine if this is a community at each other's throats, the kind of conversations I have with brides and grooms. In preparation for almost every wedding, a bride and groom will come in and say, "We want to read 1 Corinthians 13. And they should, and you should. If you love this, you definitely should use 1 Corinthians 13 in your wedding. You just should know what you're doing. This is not a community that was in love with one another. This is a community that really hated one another. I often say that this would be a much better text to read right before a divorce, or at least in the midst of a fight. than it would when you're standing at the altar about ready to proclaim your love for one another. So what is Paul doing in this? What is Paul doing in 1 Corinthians 13? Of course he says, love is patient, love is kind, it's not envious or boastful. Perhaps at the most simple level, it would sound something like this. When you're fighting and when you're at each other's throats, when you simply can't stand one another, when you've divided into factions, when you don't agree with one another's behavior, be patient and be kind. Now, if that's all that Paul was doing, it would be great and it would be good news. It's absolutely true that there are times when we need to be reprimanded, when we have to have our hands slapped, when we need to be reminded that the factions or the categorizations that we use aren't helpful, when we divide ourselves and that isn't anything that's building community, when our actions are hurting one another or ourselves. If that's what Paul was doing, that would be helpful. But in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is up to something even bigger. Throughout this entire chapter, love, the word love, is a noun. It's not a verb. Now, this is really very odd. If you were to look at how the words love are used in non-biblical material, it's almost always used as a verb. And even within the New Testament itself, love is used as a verb. If you looked at the synoptic gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke, love is a verb. It's almost always a verb. We're told to love God and to love our neighbor. Over and over again, we're told to love those people who are unloved or unlovable. It's something that we do. In fact, if you look at the synoptic gospels, this Matthew and Mark and Luke, we're encouraged to create an ethic that has love as its foundation. When you're going through your day wondering, well, how am I supposed to treat other people? Love is that thing which binds all of your actions and allows you to see the world. Love defines who you are. It's something that you do. But that's not what Paul is doing in this chapter. He's not using love as a verb. He's using it as a noun. So why? What does it mean that love is patient? Love is kind? It's not saying to be loving is to be patient or anything in that realm. Love here is a spiritual gift. It's a divine gift. It's a gift that God has given you. You have love. Now, why this is important is that the community were at each other's throats in comparison over spiritual gifts. Who is the greatest gift? Who's contributing the most? Who's doing the best good? The spiritual gifts were being compared, and Paul says love is a spiritual gift. And the reason that this is important is this. You can be a teacher, a great teacher, one of the best teachers, but your teaching is still somehow incomplete. It's not perfect. And you can have knowledge. You can be very wise, but your knowledge is never perfect. You don't know it all. In fact, unfortunately, the more you know, it seems that the more you know that you don't know. You can be a great orator, you can be a great speaker, but you know that there's never a speech that's perfect. Love, on the other hand, is described as perfect. It's described as perfect because love is the spiritual gift that forces you to consider someone else. Love is the spiritual gift that says you have to be privileging someone else over yourself. Love tells you to look at someone before you look at your own needs. And that's not true with any of the other spiritual gifts. Any of the other spiritual gifts can become selfish. They can become abused. You've seen it. You can teach or have knowledge or be a great orator and do it simply for yourself. But love doesn't allow that. Love forces you to think about others before you think about yourself. So Paul says you could have other spiritual gifts, but to use them, it sounds like a banging gong or a clashing cymbal if you don't have love. This makes sense now when you think that you could have another spiritual gift like knowledge or wisdom or teaching, but if you're not thinking about other people, if you're not privileging others, if you're not thinking about how does this spiritual gift work within a community, it's just noise. But when you couple those spiritual gifts with love, all of a sudden you're able to use the spiritual gifts you have for the betterment of others. It's not a gong anymore. No, it's music. I really like this image when we think about what it means to live in a campus community. As students, you ask all the time, what are my gifts? What are my talents? What am I called to do? What are my spiritual gifts? And those are essential questions. You have to be asking them. But imagine how your questions would sound if you integrate the awareness that you also have this spiritual gift of love. No longer are you just thinking, well, what am I supposed to do and what are my interests and passions, but how do my interests and passions and spiritual gifts intersect with the world? How can I use my spiritual gifts and privilege others over myself? How can I see myself as something bigger? When you do, it's actually liberating. No longer are your spiritual gifts something that are just kind of selfish or producing gongs. They now are part of a bigger symphony. They're part of music. So in this 13th chapter, the community is at war with one another. They simply find new ways to sin and find new ways to judge one another, and Paul says, love. But it's more than a verb, it's more than something you do. It's a gift. It's a divine gift. And it's a divine gift when coupled with all of your other spiritual gifts, allows you to privilege others over yourself. May the peace that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. There is so much unrest in the world, O God. As peace talks begin in Syria, there's even more violence. With the Olympics only a couple of weeks away, we fear that terror will make the headlines. We pray that we might somehow find ways to communicate, that we would hear your call to love as something more than quaint, but as truly transformative. Amen. Almighty God, bless us and direct our days and our deeds in peace. Amen.